Man, those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be prayer generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they might take hold of the life that is truly, truly life. Amen. Amen. I would like for Pastor Kadesh, if he would come for a moment and share some words that are on his heart. We thank you for being a part, coming part of our fellowship, brother. God bless you as you come. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, Hope. If you don't know me, my name is Kadesh Jerome. I am the pastor of Uplift Church. And I've preached here before. It's been a while, though. But it's good to be back, and I have some good friends in this church. I know that transition is never easy, right? We all are questioning what's happening. Chip just mentioned, I miss your name, Chip, that's right? I am known for messing people's name up, so so bear with me when I come here, okay? I know it's difficult, and certitude and stuff like that. But I want you to know one thing. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, it says, "The Lord is doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprang forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Basically, the Lord is saying, I'm transforming things. I'm bringing things to new life. We are hope, right? If we are hope, if you will not be uncertain, you should just trust God that His church is pressing on. We have to know that. Jesus said, I will build my church. I can't say I'm coming with a plan here, I'm going to do this. If the Lord is not in it, it's in vain. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Just trust Him to build His church. The only thing is He needs you to be part of it, because we have His hand and feet. And I know that Chip mentioned earlier, if you want to be part, I'm asking you to stay. I am asking you, don't go anywhere, because the Lord wants you here and is going to do something great. And I'm looking for that great service on Easter Sunday. Did you mention that? On Easter Sunday, I'm looking forward for that great service. But for it to happen, I need every one of you here, because the Lord is going to use you mightily. And during that transition time, I want you to be missional. By that I mean your friends, your families, your co-workers. Tell them. I know it's not public, but tell them, we have a Bible study here. We have a men's group here. Come with us so you can hear about Jesus. Because you are the core team. You are the core group. And with you, the Lord's going to do great things. I'm not going to say much. I'm sleepy. I was out all night last night. Not partying. I was traveling. But I know Chief has a great sermon for you, but I wanted to come to encourage you, to let you know that the Lord is doing great things here. Sometime we have to go through the wilderness to see God's glory. And that's where we are. And the Lord, I want to remind you, the Lord is doing great things. Let's trust His work. Let's trust the process. May the Lord bless you this morning as you hear His word.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, man. Thank you, dear brother. We are looking forward to the ministry God has through you to all of us, and through us to all who are yet to receive Christ, see the light. I would encourage you to turn in your devices or your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In 1975, a child by the name of Raymond Dunn Jr. was born in New York State. The Associated Press reported that at his birth, he had a skull fracture and oxygen deprivation to the point where he was severely retarded. As Raymond grew, the family discovered there were further impediments. His twisted body suffered from up to 20 seizures a day. He was blind, he was mute, and he was immobile. He had some severe allergies that limited him to only one food, a meat-produced formula made by Gerber Foods. In 1985, 10 years later, Gerber stopped making that formula that Raymond lived on. His mother, Carol Dunn, scoured the country to buy what stores had in stock, accumulating cases after cases. But in 1990, when Raymond was 15, her supply ran out. In desperation, she appealed to the Gerber Company for help. Without this particular food, Raymond would starve to death. The employees of the company rallied. In an unprecedented action, volunteers donated hundreds of hours to bring out old equipment, set up production lines, obtain special approval from the USDA, and they produced the formula all for one special boy. Incredible. Incredible. When I read that story, it just touched my heart. In January 1995, Raymond Dunn Jr., 20 years old, known as the Gerber boy, died from his physical trauma and problems. But during that brief time, he called forth an incredible characteristic, human characteristic, that we call compassion. I want to speak to you this morning about compassion. I want you to see compassion as it's found in the midst of courage and testing. I want you to see compassion as it's found in the life of one individual. His name, Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary. We know him as the father of Jesus. He's the unsung hero. He's the behind-the-scenes guy. He's the one you don't hear very much about. He's the one in the shadows, the one who is backstage. I believe if there was an Oscar for best supporting actor of all time, Joseph would be the nominee, hands down. He's the one who is there. He is the one, folks, listen to me, he is the one who is literally indispensable for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to talk with you about this Joseph in terms of his testing, his compassion, and his trust. You can follow along in your bulletin. Look first with me at the test that Joseph went through. You and I have the advantage of knowing how this all turns out, don't we? We know that Jesus, born, lived a perfect life, that he lived for those who he gave his life for, died on the cross, then was raised to life and sits by the throne of his Father in heaven. But Mary and Joseph didn't know that. We have got to put our mindset in their minds. So I want you to look back with me at the birth of Jesus through Joseph's eyes. He lived in a small town called Nazareth, a town of about 100 people, only 100 people in Nazareth. He lived in a place called the Jezreel Valley. It was known for being so fertile for the food that it produced, plentiful place. In keeping with the culture, Joseph was engaged to be married to this young woman, most likely in her teens. Imagine at the time of the betrothal, Joseph, a man in his prime, would be anticipating this wonderful marriage. He had friends, he had a reputation, he had a wholesome family, he had a good craft. He was a carpenter. We don't know exactly how Joseph got this news from his betrothed. Mary was pregnant. And if indeed she came courageously and said these words to this man, imagine with me, put yourself in his sandals. Can you just picture the scene here? Mary, utterly nervous, looking down at the dirt floor, then looking up into the sky. In desperation, she starts to pause, and then she exhales, and finally she says, "Joseph, my beloved, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant." There's a pause. There's a staring back and forth, perhaps tears in her eyes, perhaps tears in his. We don't know exactly how this took place, but indeed, if this was how Joseph found out about this pending birth, and then to hear Mary say, "But dear one, I've had no relationships with any man. This child is from the hand of God." Really? I mean, if you were there, if that was you, if you were in that situation, what would be your reaction? I think there would be incredulity. I mean, I think Joseph would be staring at her, trying to understand, what did I just hear? What is this? Trying to comprehend, what? What are you saying to me? What did you just say to me? I've got to take some time. I've got to turn away. I've got to beg your presence here. I've got to figure out how to receive this. The story of Joseph, folks, boils down to one thing. God is saying to Joseph, "Joseph, can I trust you no matter what the circumstance?" You see, in Jewish culture, the marriage was broken down in two parts. There was the betrothal. There was the ceremony of the betrothal. And then some weeks later, there was the marriage ceremony. And during that time, the woman was, though legally married, would not have any kind of union with her husband till the marriage ceremony. Can you imagine the embarrassment for Joseph? Here in this small town, to any and all in the town, his wife had cheated on him. Again, in this culture, Joseph had every right to divorce on a number of levels. And certainly, this would be one of them. What am I saying? This, I believe, was the biggest test in Joseph's life. So how does he respond? How does Joseph react? Folks, he reacts, first of all, with compassion. I want you to look with me at Joseph's compassion. Even in this incredibly bewildering, hurtful, embarrassing situation, we read in verse 29, Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. Incredible, isn't it? We're not told specifically, but I believe that Joseph's compassion, the path that he was about to choose, arose out of his righteousness. Let me stop and talk about this righteousness for a moment. We tend to look at righteousness from a theological, sterile theological perspective. We know that it means literally right standing before God. And I'm not putting that definition down. That is a very precious, holy truth. Righteousness means that you and I, if we are righteous, we truly have a right standing with our God. But it means so much more. It means that you and I are taking on the very character of God. We're taking on His tenderness, His compassion, His long-suffering, His patience. This, I believe, is what was going on in Joseph's life. Folks, my prayer is the next time you hear this word righteous or righteousness, you will see it more than just a right standing before God. That you will see that it is the very character of God that He, by His Spirit, pours into our lives, that we are to be pouring out into others. I believe that was what Joseph was all about. Joseph was a righteous man. That meant that he loved God and he wanted to love others. He was a man of tenderness. Having observed this important characteristic in Joseph's character, I think we can now readily see the quandary that faced him, can't we? On the one hand, there was the law. The law said, if your wife is cheating on you, you must divorce. But on the other, there's this compassion. There's this need to show grace. So what was the essence of the compassion that Joseph showed to Mary? I submit to you, this compassion is conviction tempered by this idea of being considerate, tempered ultimately by wanting to contribute into the life of another. It's a conviction. Joseph had a conviction. He knew the law. The conviction was that if there was some misstep, if there was some sin, that he had the right to divorce. But he tempered that conviction with the idea of consideration. He was considerate of Mary. And ultimately, his heart was to contribute to her life. I wrestle with this question that I want to pose to you. Could it be, folks, could it be that Mary was chosen to be the mother of God because God knew that Mary was going to be married to this man, Joseph, a man of compassion? Let me share that with you again. Could it just be that Mary was chosen as the mother of God because God knew the kind of husband that she was going to be betrothed to? I believe that's true. That's why I say to you that Joseph was absolutely indispensable. God knew the kind of person that Joseph was. He knew this even before he heard in a dream from the angel. You know, you look down over history at people who were in the shadows, people who were behind other great popular people, who were behind them giving and supporting and encouraging. And that's so true, often behind what we know as popular and very essential individuals was some individual who was behind, who was praying, who was encouraging. Martin Luther is one of these. We all know Martin Luther, but few of us know this great man's wife. Her name was Catherine Van Bora. She was a nun who married Luther. Luther loved her with all his heart. He called her Kitty My Rib. I love it. One day when Luther was going through a very difficult time, Kitty was trying to encourage him, but he was becoming increasingly depressed. For days, he wouldn't give it up. So finally, Kitty had enough. So she met Luther at the door dressed in a black mourning dress. Who died? Luther asked in horror. God, Kitty said. You foolish thing, Luther said. Why this foolishness? Oh, it's true, she persisted. God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not be so sorrowful. And that word from her husband, from this woman, changed her husband. Or take Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers has written countless books, many of these books are men who are going through ordination are required to read. And I'm sure many of you have read My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. Folks, Oswald Chambers didn't write that. Oswald Chambers didn't write My Utmost for God's Highest. His wife did. His wife wrote it based on compiling her husband's messages, and she put that into that book. Once again, you have a picture of someone like Joseph standing in the shadows, encouraging, building up, praying for one another. The Apostle Paul, he worked with the disciple Timothy. Timothy was Timothy because of his mother and grandmother. They were the behind-the-scenes people who ministered to this man, made him the man that he was through the power of God. David had Jonathan. Paul had Barnabas. Peter had his brother Andrew. We see this principle again and again. Behind great people in history, there is that one who is unselfishly behind them, being that port in the storm. And I believe Joseph was exactly that for his dear wife, Mary. Well, I believe what we're seeing here is this picture of compassion, this idea of conviction tempered by consideration, ultimately driven by the idea to contribute to her life. But let me add one more element to this idea of compassion. Compassion is always exhibited in a time of distress. Compassion is always exhibited in a time of distress. Look at the dictionary's definition. Sympathetic understanding of another's distress. That's compassion. You have a person who's bound up in something like Luther was, depressed. You have somebody who's tied into a situation. They don't know what to do, where to go, how to respond. And you have someone behind them showing compassion. Folks, that's what we're to be, as Joseph was. We looked at Joseph's test. We looked at Joseph's compassion. Let me look finally with you, thirdly, at Joseph's trust. We read in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. I don't want you to miss the fact that, yes, Joseph heard from the angel, but he heard from the angel in a dream. And dreams, the enemy can try to dissuade you. He can say, oh, well, that was just a dream. You didn't really hear from God. You didn't really hear from an angel. But Joseph trusted through that dream. He trusted God, even though it was a difficult time. Listen to this. After Jesus was born, Joseph started off to Egypt. He heard from the angel, and in the middle of the night, he and his wife and child took off for Egypt. Here was this man, folks, a carpenter. Presumably, he had begun to establish a business. Then in Bethlehem, and all of a sudden, he's told, no, you've got to go to Egypt. And so he obeys. In the middle of the night, he starts off in this trek. It's some 200 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt. They have to go through a wilderness, through a desert. Now again, Joseph didn't balk at this. He trusted God, even though it was difficult. He goes to Egypt and he stays there. He doesn't know how long. Again, I have to ask, did he start up his business? Was he thinking, well, we'll be in Egypt for a number of years? But within a year, he has another dream, he has another calling, and he has to go back. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream and orders him to return to Israel. Joseph obeys, although he's troubled because he knows that now Herod's son Archelaus is in power. What's he to do? How is he to proceed? I believe with all my heart that this righteous man prays and says, Lord, show me. What are we to do? How am I to lead my family? Give me direction. And so he moves his family back to Israel. But again, a third dream. He's told to withdraw from Galilee and he's to go back to Nazareth. Folks, that's like going back to where the pain was. That's going back to where he's being looked at furtively. There's this disdain, there's this ridicule, there's this idea that he was somehow evil and sinful in this marriage relationship. And yet he believed and he trusted. What's the point? Folks, trust costs. Trust costs. If you're going to trust the Lord, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to trust and to stand on what the Lord has given you. And is that not the cross of Christ? The combination of compassion in a enveloped in trust. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And that's what the Lord is calling you and me to. Compassion in the midst of a trial and distress. Trusting in the midst of a test that comes our way. That's Joseph, folks. Joseph was a man who was tested. He was a man of compassion. And he was a man who trusted God through it all. Allow me to close. I believe in a profound sense what we see in Joseph is a picture of what we call consecration. Mark Batterson, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., an author, he speaks of this wondrous attribute of consecration, and how every believer is to be exhibiting this. He writes this, the word consecration means to be set apart. By definition, it demands full devotion. It's dethroning yourself and enthroning Jesus. It's the complete divestiture of all self-interest. It's giving God veto power. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. It's a simple recognition that every second of time and every penny of money is a gift from God and for God. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for Jesus, a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father, a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. Consecration is all that and 1,000 times more. But he writes, for the sake of simplicity, let me give you my personal definition of it. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. Let me say that again. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. As we walk through this Christmas season, my friends, can we say to Jesus, Master, I desire to be a person like Joseph. I want to be one with compassion. I want to be one who trusts you no matter what the situation, no matter what the cost. I will consecrate myself completely to you, Lord, just as Joseph did. And I'm willing to live in the shadows and be building others around me, building them up. Folks, I pray that that would be the lived out conviction in my own life. And I pray that that would be the same for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man. Thank you. We don't know very much about Joseph. He's the man in the shadows. He's the one hidden behind the scenes. But Lord, he's absolutely indispensable in your plan, bringing your son into this world. Thank you for Joseph. May we emulate this man's character. May we see him more and more in this picture that we call Christmas. May we give you praise, Lord, and thankfulness for Joseph, a man who had compassion, a man who was tested, and a man who trusted you in every situation. And we'll give you praise in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.